Good morning, everyone. I am Lacutus of Borg, and yes, I did try to assimilate a traffic cone this morning in the parking lot. And if that goes over your head, don't worry about it. There are some people here that totally understand what I just said. Yes. No, I think I'm good. Thank you, Carol. Is everybody okay with it being dark? Because I tend to sweat pretty a lot if I'm warm, okay? So if you miss anything and you want to take notes, I can always help you get there. I'm trying something new today. Usually I have Carol running my slides or the guys in the sound booth. I'm going to try doing it. I'm going to be talking about Peter, in case you didn't understand who Bold and Teachable might be referring to. But before I get started, there's something you need to know. I am not an artist. I can draw a straight line if I have a ruler. So I have to rely on other sources to kind of do my slides. Unfortunately, the first eight or so are me. And so they look a little bit weird. But I also use slides, I got to turn this on. That helps. I also use a lot of slides from these folks, and the kids know that because I give them credit about every time. And I want to do that because there will be no credit on the slides you see. And, you know, they allow me to use these slides free of charge as long as they are taught good Christian with good Christian principles. So that's the advertisement for them. Peter had a dad, like all of us. Two places in the Bible were told his name. In one of those places, in John 1, John refers to Simon as being the son of John. In Matthew 16:17, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he refers to him as Peter Bar-Jonah, I think it is. And that's either spelled like you see it there or the H is replaced with an S. I don't know. I tried to figure out what if Jesus was trying to say something when he used that name rather than John or exactly what, but most folks agree that dad's name was John. So then in the family, there was Simon, and you see how fancy these slides are? And then Simon, of course, had a brother, Andrew. Simon apparently is the older brother. Don't know, I'm sure there were other children in the family, but we're not told about them. And I'm sure there was a mom somewhere, and I don't think her name was mentioned either. So this is the family that Simon came from. It's conjectured that sometime when Simon and Andrew were young, their dad died, and that they went over to Zebedee's family to be raised. Zebedee was married to Salome, had two sons, John and James. They also become apostles. So anyway, there's a family unit, and we kind of see that in the fishing business. They were all fishing together. They were all part of one business when they met Jesus. We know Peter was married. I don't think we ever learn his wife's name. I have no idea how many children he had, if any. Bible doesn't mention that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. His wife probably went on some of his mission trips with him later on when he was an apostle. So that's pretty much Peter's family history. They meet Jesus. Well, there's no doubt that Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And it's thought that Peter was probably there as well. So they would listen to John teach and, of course, pay attention to what he had to say. One day John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples went after Jesus and they followed him. One of those was Andrew. I'm not sure who the other one was. And they spent some time with Jesus. I don't think it was very long. I don't know. But the Bible tells us that immediately after Andrew had some contact with Jesus, he went and told his brother and basically said, "Come on, you got to meet this guy." So Peter went to where Jesus was. And the first thing Jesus does is tell Peter that his name, he knows that he's Peter, he calls him Simon, and he says, "Your name is Cephas," which means Peter, rock. But the unique thing is, and he says that he's going to be the foundation of the church, but the neat thing is, or the odd thing is, Jesus never calls Simon Peter. In all the Bible verses where Jesus addresses Peter by name, he calls him Simon. We'll talk more about that later. Peter was present at the wedding where Jesus performed his first miracle. That's where Jesus turned the water into wine. The Bible verses for this story tell us that his disciples, put their faith in him when they saw this happen. So even though it was kind of kept quiet and, you know, wasn't spread about that Jesus did a miracle and that's why there was better tasting wine, Jesus' followers knew and they started putting faith in Jesus. Now, I don't think it's all the faith that they're going to have come the end, but they start putting faith in him. One day after this, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and the four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were fishing. I couldn't find a picture which showed a fishing boat and Jesus walking up to them, so we'll have to use this. You can see Peter's pretty much always represented in the blue robe, so you'll see when he's present. Jesus went up to Andrew and Peter and basically said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And this is when their discipleship training really started honing in on what Jesus wanted them to know. And of course, shortly after Jesus invites Peter and Andrew, he invites James and John. So basically the whole fishing family is going to be leaving and following Jesus. Peter was there sometime after this when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. That's one of the ways we know that Peter had a wife. His mother-in-law was sick, had a high fever. Jesus heals her, and then she ends up serving them right away. So Peter saw that miracle. Sometime after that, I should tell you, I'm trying to put this story into chronological order. There are some things that I'm leaving out because I'm going to talk about them later. And I think there's one area where I grouped two things that didn't really happen together. So sometime after the mother-in-law was healed, Jesus calls his 12 disciples, the 12. And in the Bible, every time that group of 12 is named, Peter is number one. Peter was there when Jesus raises the widow's son and also Jairus' daughter back to life. So I want you to start seeing that not only is Peter learning from what Jesus is teaching, but he's learning from what Jesus is doing. and he's watching these miracles. He's seeing the miraculous things that Jesus is doing. Peter is one of the 12, of course, when Jesus sends the 12 out to go reach the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus is sending them on their first mission trip to go out and talk to the Jewish people so that they can find out about repentance and salvation. We all know the story about the feeding of 5,000. Peter was there for that. He was also there when Jesus fed 4,000 people. And remember, this was with just a small quantity of food. And yet, all these people eat. And Jesus saw that. Excuse me a moment. Thank you for the cold water. I better set that here. So, miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching. This is what's kind of affecting Peter. Jesus asked the disciples who people say he is. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And if you know the story, you know that this is where Peter steps up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." No hesitation, right away, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior." He tells Jesus that. And Jesus says, "Well done, that didn't come from man, you learned that from God." So he basically acknowledges that it's true, and of course we know that it is. Jesus was there when Peter was there when Lazarus was called from the tomb. Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead for 3 days. There was no doubt he was dead. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. It's getting close to the end of his life, Jesus. And they're near Jerusalem. Jesus sends Peter and John ahead to prepare for the Passover. So that's going to be the last meal that Jesus has with them before his crucifixion. We know that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested. He's crucified. We know that Peter is the one that attacked the priest's assistant with the sword and cut off his ear because he's named as the person that does that. Peter was the first one to go into the empty tomb. He wasn't the first person there. There were some ladies there first. And the Bible tells us that Andrew outran them. But Peter was the first one that went in and saw without a doubt that there wasn't anything in the grave clothes. Jesus was gone. Peter was also present when Jesus went back to heaven. Of course, we know there's a period of time between there and things happened. But Peter was there when Jesus went into heaven. So you're getting an idea of all these things that Peter is seeing in his life. All the things that are affecting the person that he is and the person that he will be. After Jesus goes back to heaven, they talk about replacing Judas so that the 12 is now a group of 12 again. And Peter is the main spokesperson during that. And of course, they end up choosing Matthias. Is that right? Yeah, okay. They end up choosing Matthias, and Matthias replaces Judas. And then there was Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came on the believers, the Jewish believers at the time, and they started speaking in languages that they didn't know because there were people visiting town from all over the world, basically, and these people were hearing their language, being spoken by these Galilean people. And they couldn't understand how that could happen. And they start saying, well, they're just drunk and they don't know what they're doing. Well, Peter is the one that addresses the crowd and tells them what is happening. It's not that they're drunk. They're full of the Spirit, and the Spirit is giving them the ability to speak to you so you know what God wants you to know. And Peter is the one to do that. So you could almost say Peter is the first one to speak to a crowd of believers, or a crowd of people. And we're told that 3,000 people were saved. Can you imagine 3,000 people? That's a lot of people. That was a lot of people that heard what Peter had to say. Some of the other things that Peter did, he healed a beggar. So not only did he see Jesus heal people, now he has God's power to do that. Obviously, he got that from watching Jesus. The Sadducees were unhappy that this happened. But many people believed. Because the Sadducees were unhappy, they had Peter and John arrested. And they threw them in jail overnight while they tried to figure out what to do with them. And honestly, I think the best summary of what happened is that they were afraid to do anything because of the way the people were following them and the way that people were coming to believe because of them. And so they basically just turned them loose in the morning and told them, no more preaching about Jesus. Do you think that worked? No, that didn't work. Later, after many healings, the apostles are jailed because the religious leaders are getting super jealous about what they're doing and the power that they are showing. They want Jesus to go away. That's what they were expecting to happen, that it was just going to die out and people were going to forget about who Jesus was. But the 12 and other followers made sure that that wasn't going to happen. So they were all arrested. During the night, an angel opens the door so that they can escape and tells them to go right back to the temple courts and start teaching about Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They went right back to the temple courts. They started teaching about Jesus. When the religious leaders got together to kind of interrogate the apostles, they weren't in jail, and they didn't know what happened. And then someone says, they're out in the courtyard preaching. And so they brought them all in. They were afraid to use force because of the way the people would react. So they brought them in, and they talked to them some more, and they basically again told them, no more teaching about Jesus. And then they flogged them, and it says severely, so they were hurting, and let them go. They praised God for being able to suffer for Jesus. That's their mentality. They knew they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do. Peter raises Tabitha. You might know her as Dorcas. She was the lady that was helping the poor people. And she had died, and everybody was kind of mourning for her. Peter comes in and basically says, in the name of Jesus, rise, and she comes back to life. So not only is Peter doing the healing miracles that Jesus was doing, now he's raising people back to life. And he makes it clear it's not his power. It's God. God is using Peter. Jesus is using Peter. Then Cornelius, a man from Macedonia, has a vision. And in that vision, he's told to send for a man named Peter. And he's told where Peter is. About the same time, Peter has a vision. And he sees this sheet drop down from heaven with all these animals on it. And he's told to eat. And Peter says, I can't, Peter's a good Jew. He knows that there are forbidden foods that he's not supposed to eat. And he's told in the vision that what God has made clean is clean. Eat. And I think that happened three times. So, God is still teaching Peter. Peter is still listening to God. Peter is still learning. And things are slowly coming together. Also in this vision, he's told that there are some men coming for him from Macedonia. And he ends up going to Cornelius' house. He talks to the people that Cornelius has gathered, and they all become believers. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on them. And Peter is probably going, whoa, these aren't Jewish people. These are Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is coming on them too, just like he did to us. So Peter's putting everything together. And pretty soon, when Peter gets back, there's some discussion. Why are you going to the Gentiles? Why are you telling them things that are only reserved for Jewish people, the people of Israel? And Peter explains to them about the visions that he's had and about what's happening and then about seeing the Holy Spirit come. And there's no doubt how God is working, not only with the Jewish people, but with the Gentiles as well. So these are things that Peter are involved in. And then we're told the story where Herod, I think, is king, and he arrests James. I don't remember which one of the James it was, and he kills James. And the people of Israel, or the people of Jerusalem, are happy about that, and they're celebrating. So Herod sees, ha, I did something that's getting my favor back. And then he goes and he arrests Peter so that he can do the same thing to Peter. Have Peter killed in front of everybody so that they will like him more. And so Peter is placed in jail, heavily guarded. He's got two guards right between him. He's chained to him. During the night, an angel comes, walks him out, and he's set free. This is a story where he goes to the house where everybody is praying for his release and they don't believe he's at the door because they know he's in jail. They know he's going to be killed. But the girl that answered the door, she forgot to open it and she runs and tells them they're there and they're basically saying, no, you might have seen his ghost, but he's not there. And they eventually go to the door. They let Peter in and then he escapes. He disappears. And we don't hear too much about Peter after that. So the purpose of all this is so you kind of get an idea of who Peter is. I want you to understand he started as a fisherman. He started as a nobody, kind of. We aren't told that he worshipped every Sabbath. We aren't told anything about his religious life. We know he wasn't trained by a rabbi. Because when he stood up and talked so eloquently, they couldn't understand how he could do that since he didn't have any formal training. That doesn't mean that he wasn't literate. Doesn't mean he couldn't read. Couldn't mean that he didn't learn from the rabbis every Sunday or Saturday at the worship services. So I lost my train of thought. Peter had his bad days. He starts out meeting Jesus and he's told he's the rock, he's going to be the foundation. But some things happen during the course of all this that aren't the greatest things to happen. And I chose three things. I chose things that made the day bad because of him. Something that he did, something that he would feel bad about, rather than things like where he was thrown in prison. Because when he was thrown in prison, he was happy because he was glorifying God. Yes, it was hard to go through that, and I'm not trying to diminish that, but I want to focus on some days that I feel would be, in my eyes, days that I would really not want to relive. Right after the feeding of the 5,000 people, Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and he stays behind. The disciples run into wind and waves that slow them down, so it's taking them a while to get across the sea. At one point in the morning, they look up and they see what at first they think is a ghost on the water. And then they realize that it's Jesus walking toward them. And you know where this is going. Peter says, "Lord, if that is you, call me and I'll walk out to you." And everything's going fine. Peter's walking on the water. And then all of a sudden, Peter takes his mind off of Jesus. He gets hung up in the waves and the wind, and down he goes, kerplunk. I thought I had a different picture next. Jesus reaches down, pulls him out, and basically says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, Peter was the only one that got out on the water, but Jesus is still chiding him because he didn't have enough faith to keep going. In my mind, that would have really stung, and it would have been hard. I mean, Peter is basically the leader of these disciples. He is their spokesperson. He's the one that's always speaking out. He tries to show that he can do something, and he fails, and he gets wet. Shortly after Peter told Jesus he was the Christ, the Son of God, and I mean like within the same couple of paragraphs, so I don't know how much time elapsed, but Jesus starts teaching his disciples that he is going to be punished, that he will suffer, that he will die, and that he will rise. And Peter says, "No way, that is not going to happen to you," because that doesn't fit Peter's impression of the Messiah. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," and basically tells Peter he's got his mind on the things of men rather than the things of God. So another time where Peter is kind of, "Oh boy, I really screwed this up." I think the very worst day that Jesus had, without a doubt. And I think this was a turning point in his life. I really do. I mean, other than meeting Jesus and, of course, seeing everything. But I think this was a turning point in his life. Shortly after Jesus had been arrested, well, even before Jesus was arrested, he warned Peter that he was going to basically leave him along with all the other disciples, and Jesus or Peter said, "No way, that is not going to happen. Everybody else can run, but I won't." And shortly after Jesus was arrested, that's exactly what Peter did. And I think it's going to be best that he tells you this story. So if you were ready to play that first video for me, this is the best place to do that.
They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's at least that's the way it was for me. Everything, that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend, none of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room, Jesus was washing our feet, then we were in the garden, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep, I'm not proud of it, I had a big meal. Bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, and then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus, and they take him off. And we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking him right in the eye saying, "If everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you. And I think that's what made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. Stood at the gate. And some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I get my way into the courtyard, and it's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guard that recognizes me, and he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him, he's with him, just arrest him, get him. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. It was sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me and goes, who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I'm like, this is just the way I talk, all right? And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him. And I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me. And I said a few things that I'm not proud of, but I was like, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him. And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and he looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. I will die with you, Jesus. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you. What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast. I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
So I think that was his very worst day. There's two verses hidden in the Bible that I never really put together before. One of them happens after the ladies visit the tomb and find out that Jesus is dead. So after that, and sometime before the two disciples who walk to Emmaus find out that it's Jesus walking with them. The Bible tells us that they hurry back to Jerusalem to be with the other disciples. And the first thing they're told is, right there. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Huh. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. I don't think the disciples have seen him in the room yet that was locked. We're kind of told the same thing again in 1 Corinthians 15. The verse that kind of centers on what the gospel really is. For what I have received, this is Paul writing, for what I have received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Caiaphas, Peter, Simon. Huh. We don't know where it happened. We don't know exactly when, other than it was between, you know, those two events that I told you about. We don't know what Jesus said to Peter or what Peter said to Jesus. And we're never ever really given any insight into it. So the Bible does tell us, John tells us, that sometime before Jesus ascends to heaven, Jesus does have a conversation with Peter, and we're made privy to that. And I think I will let Jesus and Peter tell you about that. If you're...
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for
no,
what I did.
No, what I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
when Peter walked through his life, he walked with his eyes wide open. He made mistakes. He learned. God was always with him, and he knew it. He knew it when Jesus reached down and pulled him out of the water. He knew it when Jesus chided him for thinking the wrong way. He knew it when Jesus met with him after he denied him. He knew that God never left him, never would leave him. My impression is Jesus doesn't call him Simon anymore. He's in heaven, and Jesus is calling him Peter because he is the rock, because he kept his eyes open. He kept looking at God, trying to see what God had to teach him today, and he grew with that. He was teachable. He was bold. He stepped out. He trusted God. He did what he thought he was right, and when he made a mistake, he looked at God and he learned. We need to do the same thing. We need to know that God is always with us. Children, kids, when you mess up and mom and dad say something harsh to you or punish you or send you to your rooms, remember, they're just trying to help. It's a chance for you to learn. Teens, same thing goes for you. When you get mad at mom and dad because of something that they're telling you you shouldn't do or something you should do, they're just trying to help you. They've been through it. They know it. They know what you're going through, and they're trying to help you learn. Adults, we're always learning. I am always making mistakes. I am always stepping in stuff I shouldn't be stepping in. And the idea is when I do, to learn and to grow, to keep my eyes on God and to let him teach me so that I become the person he wants me to be. I'm still trying to get there. I have no idea what it is, but he does. That's how it was with Peter. He's called the rock at the first beginning, but he didn't live that kind of a life. He wasn't a rock. He kept making mistakes, but he kept getting closer and closer and closer until he finally got there. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. And thank you that you care about us. You're always with us. When we feel like we're alone because we've messed up and we've done something we don't think that you approve of, you haven't left us. You're there. You want us to turn back to you, and you want us to open our eyes and see you, and you want us to learn. Thank you, God, for the example of Peter. And thank you for your word that teaches us how you help Peter grow. Help us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.